Okay, so the reading this morning is from Luke chapter 9. In fact, we're going to do two, one in chapter 9, one in chapter 10. So you want to turn to Luke in your Bibles. And we're going to read from verse 1 to 6. It says, Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And in Luke 10, verse 1 to 12, 11. This is Jesus sends out the 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, he will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Wherever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Matt. Sorry, I've got lots of bits with me this morning. How are you all? Good, excellent. I felt like you missed a bit of an obvious gag earlier, Luke, because it was in terms of Brian and journey through the Bible, I thought it was really fitting that there's a little break before they enter the promised land. But hopefully not a 40-year wait, though, Brian. Okay, a little break is fine. We don't want to wait too long. But I just wanted to actually just commend Brian and Keith because who's been to one of the Journey Through the Bible sessions? Quite a few of us, yeah. Haven't they been amazing? I haven't been yet, but I've heard some incredible things, and the amount of work and research and effort that's gone into pulling that together, on top of other duties that they already hold in the church, is amazing. So I think it's a very sensible choice just to take a pause while it's really busy and come back to it. But thank you guys for serving the church brilliantly. Well, guys, hello. And I'm really, really excited to be kicking off our new series today, which is entitled Follow, Learning to Do What Jesus Did. And if you are relatively new here, or haven't been here for all that long, you may not be aware that we're actually two-thirds of the way through what is really a kind of an epic journey over the last year. And so I thought it would be useful just to spend a bit of time at the beginning before we get into the new series, just establishing a bit of context of where we've been so far. So back in September, it feels ages ago now, but we kicked off what would be a year-long preaching trilogy that was kind of inspired by the statement that Jesus made in John 10:10, where he promised those who follow him a life to the full, or an abundant life. And if your memory is really good, you may recollect that Jeff spoke to us on that first Sunday, and he kind of set out a biblical vision of what that abundant life could look like by looking at Psalm 23, one of my absolute favorite psalms. And if it's a psalm you're familiar with, you'll know it's filled with the most beautiful language, really enticing language. It describes how the Lord leads us beside still waters and restores our soul. It's that promise of peace and restoration. It says, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. It promises his presence with us. There's an abundance of blessing. It says, my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And this promise is eternal. It says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, these are glorious, glorious truths for us to dwell on. And if you can remember back that far, Jeff also asked us a few searching questions on that first Sunday. And he asked us, if we're honest with ourselves, how much do we see what that psalm describes reflected in our own lives? Would we be able to say that our lives are overflowing with an abundance of peace? Would we be able to say that our cups are overflowing with blessing? Would we describe our lives as abundantly fruitful? Would we describe our lives as being lived to the full? And the reality is, you know, if we ask that question on any given day, we might give a slightly different answer. But I think it's probably fair to say that for all of us, there is improvements that could be made. There is more of that we could have in our own lives. And so the question is, well, that sounds brilliant, but how do we do that? How do we see more of that in our lives? And we established that there's kind of three main ways in which we can have that abundant life. Firstly, it's about being with Jesus. Secondly, it's about becoming like Jesus. And then thirdly, it's about doing what Jesus did. And so from September until just before Christmas in our Abide series, we spent time learning how to be with Jesus. So that was looking at the practice of spiritual disciplines or practices, things that we can do that will practically help us to draw closer to Jesus and to stay close to Jesus. So we looked at things like abiding through the word, so about reading scripture. We looked at abiding through prayer, through worship, through silence and solitude, through the act of slowing, of deliberately slowing down, of fasting and of Sabbath. And we also had practice sheets that we took away after each service to help us to take some of those kind of first steps in growing in some of these different areas. And so we learned there how to be with Jesus. I say learnt, that work is not done. It's a lifelong journey that we're all kind of pursuing, but we kind of established some of those principles. But then it's, well, what next? What do we do next? Because actually it's not just enough to be with Jesus, but actually what we really want, we want to be like Jesus, don't we? We want to be transformed to become more like him. And so at the beginning of this year, we moved on to our next series, and we looked at the topic of kind of spiritual formation, of how do we become like Jesus in our character. And we looked at the different characteristics of Jesus and the associated practices that could help us grow in those areas. So things like the characteristic of self-denial through obedience and submission, of freedom through confession, contentment through simplicity, living in the Father's approval through secrecy, grace through forgiveness, peace through trust, and humility through service. And that brings us right up to today. So we've learned how to be with him. And we've learned how we can, as a process, become more like him. But of course, that's not the whole story, because the Bible tells us actually that we've been made for a purpose. And the Christian life isn't like some kind of health spa where we can go on a retreat and spend loads of time with Jesus and loads of time kind of resting in him and enjoying becoming like him, but separate from the rest of the world. Just kind of waiting for eternity to kick off. Actually, he has plans for us. He has things that he wants us to do now. And so this term, we're going to be exploring what Jesus has to say about how we follow in his footsteps. So not just in character, but in action as well. And I don't know what you're feeling internally at this point, but this is often the point where people start kind of shuffling in their seats a little bit and start to feel a little bit awkward. Because we often, I think, certainly for me, I like the idea of being with Jesus. That sounds great. Yeah, I'm on board with that, no problem. And the idea of becoming more like him, absolutely, on board with that. But when we start thinking about doing the things that he did, that's where it can start to feel a little bit more intimidating, can start to feel a little bit scary. If you know the Bible at all, you'll know that if you looked at the things that Jesus did, some of them were pretty bold. Not things that I would, in my kind of own strength and own flesh, would feel like repeating. But as an introduction to our series today, I think what I'd like to do is just explore and hopefully show that the Bible actually makes a really strong case that we are called to follow him and doing the things that Jesus did. But more than this, actually the key is that this is part of how we live that abundant life, that actually that's part of us living that abundant life and living a life to the full that we spoke about earlier. So we'll spend most of our time in a moment looking at how we are to do this. But first, I thought it'd be useful just to set up what the Bible has to say about us following in the works of Jesus. So I'm going to jump around quite a few different scriptures here, so don't worry about following too much. But in Matt 5, that's what I like to call it. In Matthew 5, 14 to 16, we're described as the light of the world, and we're called to let our light shine before others. But why are we asked to let our light shine before others? Well, it goes on to say, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we're called to do good works, to point people to the Father. In Luke 9 and 10 that Matt just read brilliantly for us, we see Jesus sending out the 12 disciples and the 72 to spread the gospel, to do just that, to bring fame to Jesus. And in John 14, 12 to 14, Jesus says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. So whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Doesn't sound like a kind of an opt-in situation there. And this isn't just a pattern that we see in the Gospels. We see it continue in Acts and the epistles once Jesus has ascended into heaven. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul describes the church as workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And in Philippians 3:20, Paul describes our citizenship being in heaven, suggesting that the church is kind of like an outpost of heaven, like an embassy in a foreign land, living under the reign and rule of heaven and modelling its values and moving in power in the world. And when we look at the things that Jesus did, you know, as I said, there are some pretty incredible things. And over the next few weeks, we're going to explore how we can do things like loving our neighbour, bringing good news to the poor, healing the sick, engaging in spiritual warfare, upholding justice, and some other topics too. And then we have to be sober-minded about this as well. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, it reminds us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And so while as Christians we can be absolutely assured of our salvation, the Bible tells us that one day we will all face Jesus and account for our actions on earth. And so we can't deny that the Bible is clear that what we do with our lives really matters. And so this is something that it's important that we grapple with. You know, Jesus doesn't give us an option to be passive or to opt out of this. He said, whoever believes in me will do the things that I do. So it's useful here just to pause for a moment, I think, and just ask ourselves, what are you feeling right now when I describe those things? It might be if you're somebody who's kind of really active and loves all this stuff, you're getting quite excited right now and you're going, yes, amazing, I'm definitely up for this. But it may be if you're feeling a bit hesitant, maybe you're feeling some emotions of feeling slightly overwhelmed, feeling a bit of pressure, feeling stressed, feeling a bit of guilt. And I think we can often approach serving and doing the works of Jesus like this, but that doesn't feel like it fits, does it? It doesn't feel like that's consistent with that vision of abundant life that we described earlier. So the question is, how do we do what Jesus calls us to do and honour that, to follow him in his actions, whilst also living that abundant life, a life that feels like it's life to the full? And that's hopefully what we're going to answer today. Does that sound okay? Excellent. Well, I need the Lord's help, so I'm going to pray. I'd love it if you'd pray with me. Yeah, Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity to come and meet together today. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you as we did earlier. Thank you for the reminder that you are a holy God. Lord, I'm sorry for the times where I've been overly familiar with you. And actually, just in this moment, I just recognize your holiness, recognize your otherness, recognize that whilst we've been made in your image, we are not like you. You are not like us. You are You are transcendent. You are God. You are all powerful. And so, Lord, I just ask that by your Holy Spirit, you'd come and speak to us today. Lord, I ask that you'd come and just soften our hearts. If there's any hardness, there's any wounds from previous experiences, I pray this would be a moment of healing. Yeah, we just welcome you in and ask you to come and have your way amongst us. Amen. So I believe that the passage that Matt read earlier, both of them in Luke 9 and Luke 10, they offer us kind of three main ways in which we can joyfully and powerfully do the works of Jesus. And we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at that. So first of all, we're going to look at walking in the power of the Spirit. And then we're going to look at praying earnestly. And then finally, working together. That's walking in the power of the Spirit, praying earnestly, and working together. So looking back at the first passage that Matt read earlier in Luke 9 verse 1, it said that Jesus called the 12 and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Pretty big stuff, right? And I wonder how the disciples felt in that moment when they were given that commission and that task by Jesus. You've got to remember that the disciples weren't recruited because of their incredible gifting. In fact, it almost feels like Jesus went out of the way to deliberately find the least qualified people to achieve this mission. And so if I were Jesus, I think I'd have done some auditioning. I'd have done some kind of interviews, a proper recruitment drive, and really grilled them. So Peter, what is it that you think you can bring to the role of disciple? I'd have put them through some sort of physical and mental tasks, I think, sort of Krypton Factor style. I'd have definitely been looking for experience in public speaking, some debating society experience, I think. And if you've got, you know, preferably some healing and deliverance ministry experience as well. But the reality is that the disciples had none of that. You know, these were just normal people. They were fishermen, they were tax collectors, they were just normal people, just like me and you. And so how on earth did we get from a place where these normal, pretty unimpressive, ragtag bunch of people would go on to do the things that are described in the Bible, healing people, freeing people from oppression, converting thousands upon thousands of people to Christ? I think the answer, as is described in these passages, is that actually it kind of wasn't them doing it at all, or at least they weren't doing it alone. They were empowered in their work by the Holy Spirit. Some of you will know we bought a house just over a year ago, moved over to Whitstable, which has been a real blessing and a challenge because we bought a bit of a wreck and I am one of the least practically minded people known to man. And so progress is slow, but I am trying. I'm trying to do the bits that I can do. And so for me, like a big deal is putting up a picture on the wall, right? That's quite a challenge, but I've been trying and I think I should be commended for effort. That's what I keep telling Jo anyway. She's not quite as convinced. But a little while ago, I was like, right, I'm going to do it. And I got myself psyched up, went and found my drill with dust all over it and got it out, got all the things that I needed, started trying to do it. And I was trying to get this screw in the wall. And it was like embarrassingly impossible. I just couldn't, it just wasn't doing anything. Just trying to drill it in and nothing happened. And then I suddenly thought, oh, actually, I've got that other battery pack. Let's put that in and see what happens. And so I went over again and again started really pushing against the wall. And this time it just zoomed straight in. And I suddenly realized, oh, that's why. Like, the power wasn't there. Like the power that I was trying to use wasn't sufficient to do the job. And suddenly when I got this new battery pack that was fully charged, what was previously impossible and was making me feel completely inadequate and ill-equipped, suddenly it became really easy. I was like, oh, wow, that's much better. And the reality is that Jesus calls us to do things, to do the things that he's calling us to do, but not in our own strength. Because if we were to do it on our own, based on our own strength, it would be impossible. And Jesus knows that it would be impossible for us. But when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and when we move in the authority of Jesus, the impossible becomes possible. And we see a similar message in Matthew 28, verse 18, where Jesus commissions the disciples just before he ascends into heaven, when he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So we see that Jesus has been given all the authority of heaven and earth, and now he hands that authority to us. But why? Why does he do that? I mean, in Luke 9, it says that we've been given power and authority to proclaim the kingdom of God. And in Matthew 28, we've been called to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. We've been given power and authority, but for a purpose, to use that power and authority to point to the source of that power and authority, to draw people to Jesus. Again, I'm not sure what your natural reaction is when you think about sharing your hope with others and doing what's described there. Again, I imagine there are definitely people in this room who are getting really excited right about now. You're thinking, finally, we're moving out of this season of introspection and we're actually talking about doing something. That's amazing. And for you people, I'm very, very happy for you. But it may be that you're someone who has up until this point found that sort of thing really difficult. And maybe you've even kind of disqualified yourself from doing this work. Maybe you've told yourself, "Oh, I get it. I can see why it's important, but it just isn't me. It's not a fit for me and who I am. It's not how I can contribute." Oh, it's great that we've got people in the church who can do that kind of stuff, but I'm just not made that way. I just can't do that. And if I'm honest, I've definitely told myself that in the past. I'm naturally an introvert. I don't find it particularly easy talking to people that I don't know very well. Anybody else here an introvert? A couple. I mean, not really an introvert if you put your hand in the air, I would say. I reckon I can spot the real introverts. They're the ones that are like, "Yeah, I am, but I'm not saying anything." I know there are plenty of us out there. Maybe there are just certain elements of callings that you've kind of opted out of. You know, sort of saying, "Oh, well, you know, I could do that. I could maybe kind of pray for a friend, but I can never go out and pray for someone's healing. You know, that's just not possible. I could never engage in spiritual warfare. That's definitely not for me." But I think this passage is a real challenge to people like us, to introverts and people who say, "Actually, I can't do that." Because first of all, we've already established that the call to partner with Jesus in doing the works that he did isn't a selective one. It's not something we can choose to opt out of. And he said that whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, as we've said before. But also, and this is the key thing, it felt like a bit of a revelation to me, because the source of our ability to do the works that Jesus asked us to do isn't found in us anyway. It's found in him. So when you realize that, actually, logically, it doesn't matter whether you feel qualified or able to do it at all, because the ability to do it doesn't reside in us anyway. It comes from the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that empowered the life of Jesus, that empowered him to do those very things, now lives in us. And so by choosing to walk in the power of the Spirit, we're being invited on a journey where the impossible things, the things that by our nature we can't do, become possible. So if you're aware, as I'm speaking to you, that you're someone who is prone to kind of disqualify yourself from this kind of work, I just want to encourage you to even now ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, ask him to come and empower you and to take you on that journey of partnering with him and seeing the impossible become possible. Another helpful reminder that our success in this call has nothing to do with us and everything to do with Jesus, and with this we move on to my second point, is that we're called to pray. In Luke 10, verse 2, it says, "And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest.'" And the first thing that Jesus highlights here is that the harvest is plentiful, that there are people out there ready to receive the gospel. But actually, the problem isn't the lack of people to hear it. It's the lack of people to go and reap the harvest. And so here's one reason why we're called to follow in the works of Jesus. We've been invited by him to take part in the work of spreading the gospel throughout the world. Again, he doesn't actually need us to do this. He could do it himself, but he's chosen to partner with us on that mission. And so therefore, we're called to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. In Acts 4, we see another example of the importance of prayer in this context. Peter and John have been called before the council, before the priests, and they've been told to basically stop what they're doing. They've been told to stop proclaiming the gospel. And once they're released, what they do next, I think, is really telling. They return to the other disciples and they choose to pray. And in verse 29 of Acts 4, it says, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So again, we see Peter and John called by Jesus to do something that was actually really hard, to go before the council. These are the people that who were involved in killing Jesus, just moments before this. And they knew that there were people that wanted them out of the picture too. And they also knew that if they trusted in themselves and in their own strength to do that job, actually they couldn't do it. But they were absolutely clear on the call. They knew that Jesus had called them to share the gospel. And so when faced with fear and opposition, what did they choose to do? They prayed. And what did they pray for? They prayed for boldness, not to reduce the size of the task to something more manageable, but actually to supernaturally increase their boldness until it was big enough for them to be able to complete that mission. It's also important not to miss a key detail in their prayer. They said, "Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." So who's doing the healing here? Jesus. They get it. It's not Peter and John who have to worry about signs and wonders. It's Jesus who's performing the signs and wonders through them. He's the source of that power. All Peter and John need to do is to ask for boldness to continue proclaiming Christ. And then Jesus deals with everything else. All he's asking is for a willingness to step out and be bold. So just to recap, what do we need to be able to do to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and continue his work? Well, we need to walk in the power of the Spirit. We need to pray earnestly. And thirdly, and with this I'll finish, we need to do the work together. So in Luke 10, verse 1, it says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go." So the Lord gathered 72 people and sent them out to spread the gospel and to advance the kingdom. And it's interesting, I think, that he chose to send them out two by two. So that means there's some pretty basic maths. We're talking sort of 36 pairs of people going around about the region. And again, I just think if it were me commissioning that and making that strategic decision, I think I'd have been saying, "Hang on, Jesus, this doesn't make much sense to me. We've got 72 people. Why don't we send 72 people out to 72 places? Instead of shrinking it down, we're going to have double the impact. We'll speak to double the amount of people." But actually, that's not the way he chose to do it. The truth actually is that we see this as a consistent biblical principle throughout the Bible, for God's people to work together rather than individually. Jesus is the only singular leader in the church. He's the only one. He's the only chief shepherd. He's the only one that did the work on the cross. But actually, for the rest of us, the intention is that we work as part of team. In Acts 14, when they appointed elders, they appointed elders. It is plural. And that's why here at Whitstable Community Church, we believe in a plurality of leadership and eldership, rather than just having one main leader within the church. In fact, whenever the New Testament talks about elders or overseers or deacons or any kind of leadership role, it's always plural. It's always in the context of team. And when God first made the world, he said it's not good that man should be alone. God made Adam and created a garden for him to work in, but he knew it wouldn't be good for him to labor on his own. We've been made for relationship. We've been made to labor together. And in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12, it says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and was not and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And so this is another reason for encouragement, is that actually we're not expected to work this out on our own. One of the joys of church is that we get to do mission together. So whether that's in the context of the wider church as a congregation, or within small group, or within discipleship relationships, or even two by two with a close friend, we're called to work together. And we're called to share the joys of our successes, but also to sympathize and encourage and pick each other up when we fall. And if I'm going to be completely honest with you, guys, it's felt like I've had a pretty challenging week this week. I often find if I'm studying a particular topic, whether that's kind of just for personal interest or, you know, reading and a personal spiritual development or preparing for a preach, the Lord can often speak to me by kind of using the circumstances of my day-to-day life to draw my attention to what he wants to communicate. And I'm always aware of my own frailties and insufficiencies to one degree or another, but it felt like this week someone's been playing them through a megaphone in my ears all week, certainly louder than normal. And there have been lots of occasions in multiple different circumstances and different parts of my life where I've had to come face to face with my own lack, my own inadequacy. Lots of times where I felt ill-equipped to do the tasks that have been set before me. And it's funny, it just shows how dense I am really, but I only really made that connection this morning. And it was a kind of perfect example of this principle in action, because Brian messaged me this morning, as he often does when I'm going to preach, and was encouraging me and checking in to see how I was doing. He's a good man. And he knew I'd had a challenging week, and he encouraged me by just reminding me that actually all we're called to do, all Jesus wants us to do, is to bring our loaves and our fishes, you know, the little that we have, and bring it to him. And ultimately, he's the one that then chooses to multiply that. You know, those ingredients in that story of feeding the 5,000, they were completely inadequate for the task at hand, weren't they? There was no way that was ever going to work by their own strength. They needed to feed 5,000 people, and all they had was a few loaves and fish. And yet look what happened when a little bit of obedience combined with the power of God. And so if I'm honest, that's what I'm doing today. I'm bringing my loaves and my fish. And there have been plenty of times this week where I felt like, as I say, in all kinds of contexts, I felt outside of my comfort zone. It's felt uncomfortable. But this is what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to humbly bring what we have and ask him to empower it and multiply it. Again, you know, he didn't need the disciples to bring the bread and the fish. You know, this is the God who scripture describes was able to speak the world into being out of nothing. So if he'd wanted, he could have fed 50,000 people there and then without loaves or fish. But the reality is that he's a God of relationship. And this is the model that he's chosen to accomplish his mission. He wants to do it with us. He wants to work with us, multiplying our insufficient offerings into abundance. The author and theologian Henry Blackaby said, "Will God ever ask you to do something you're not able to do?" The answer is yes, all the time. It must be that way for God's glory and kingdom. If we function according to our ability alone, we get the glory. If we function according to the power of the Spirit within us, God gets the glory. He wants to reveal himself to a watching world. And that's the wonderful thing, friends, that through that work that we get to be part of, God is revealing himself to a watching world. But the amazing thing is that's also how our lives can be most fulfilled and most abundant, because we've been created for good works, that he's planned works for us to step into that will be fulfilling and will lead to abundant life. And we'll have life to the full when we live the life for which we've been created. So in terms of how we respond, first thing I just want to point out, you'll remember over the last couple of terms, we've had some practice sheets, which I found really helpful. I hope you have too, as kind of just helpful ways of entering this stuff, especially if sometimes it's a topic that is new or something you haven't tried before. And so we have a practice sheet for today, but really it's a kind of a summary to start. It's a questionnaire to try and tease out where the areas that God might be leading you to are in terms of growth in this area. Unfortunately, we're having some printer problems at the moment. And so I've managed to print out, I think, four. Some of them are missing some words. So if you like a bit of a code cracker, then I'd recommend one. But what I will do is, as soon as we finish the meeting, I'll send the PDF around to small groups and they can distribute it that way. But if that's going to be difficult for you, then you can feel free to grab one of these. They'll be at the back. But actually, I thought the best way of responding really would be to spend some time following in the footsteps of Jesus, doing what he's asked us to do, and actually taking communion together. Does that sound okay? Excellent. Well, I'm going to invite Lou back to lead us through.